the young people come and join me. What have you got with you, Zach? Oh, my goodness. Tucker, are you coming? Tucker, we'll wait for you, buddy. Make your Nan come with you. Charlotte, you can come. Come on. We're not. That's all right, too. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Awesome. It's good to see you, isn't it? Something most of the, all the young people are at Creation Fest. You know what? I'm hoping that you guys get to go someday. It's really awesome. But you have to be almost a teenager to be able to go. So when you guys get to almost be, excuse me, to get to be teenagers, that'd be neat. But you know what? I want to ask you a question. Oh, no, you can't. You can hold your minion. Is that Dave? Okay, you can hold Dave, but you can't get Dave attacking anybody up here. Okay? I'll take Dave. I'll take him. All right. Good job. Okay. I wanted to ask you guys a question. How many of you guys pray? Do you pray? What do you ask for? When you pray, what do you say when you pray? Stuff? Well, you know, lots of people pray about lots of different stuff. Do you want to share with me, Brian, what do you pray about? Do you know? I mean, I know you know, but yes, Chris, what do you pray? That your family would be okay. That's a good prayer. Those are good prayers. What else do you pray? Oh, my goodness. Oh, he's gone. Brandon's gone. Well, you know what? Lots of people pray for lots of things. And when everybody look at my face. Okay, let Brandon go. When we pray for things, we sometimes ask for things. Like we ask for people to get well, or we ask for different things in our lives to happen, or we ask for stuff. And you know what? It doesn't always go that way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you pray for certain things, it doesn't always... Zachy, look at my face. Zach, look at here, buddy. You know, it doesn't always go that way, okay, when we pray about things. Have you noticed that? Well, here's something I wanted to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about answered prayer. You know that God always answers prayer. Zachy, you must look at me. He's playing with Thomas, but you look at me, okay? Okay, you know, prayers are always answered. God hears our prayers, and he answers all of our prayers. But when you ask for something, is the answer always yes? If you ask your parents for something, is the answer always yes? What is it sometimes, Chris? N-O. Okay, and you can even spell it. Sounds to me like maybe you've heard it spelled to you before. Okay, you know what? God hears your prayer. Every prayer is always answered. But sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says not now. Sometimes God says this isn't the time. But every prayer is answered. Okay, so we're going to pray that we always remember to pray, but that we accept the answer that God gives us. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Okay, how do we look when we pray? Heads bowed, hands folded. Good job. Well, Father God, we thank you that we can always come to you in prayer, and we thank you that you answer every prayer. But sometimes we're not good with the answer being no or not now. So we pray that we would always come into line with your will for our lives, and that we would remember that you want what's best for us, even if we can't see it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Junior Church, with Miss Descendio, everybody got it? You know, I've been a pastor since 1990, and I have seen God do miracles. Now, I don't mean things that can be explained away. I mean truly just gobsmacking miracles. I've seen God intervene and snatch people from the grave. But I have also seen wonderful servants of God and tiny little children suffer and die. And although I have prayed and sometimes asked for explanations, I have never gotten any. There have been times as a pastor and in my personal life when God's silence has been deafening to me. But I have come to know something in my faith, and that is that there is a purpose to God's silence. When we see God move, you know, we don't question it at all. We understand about God's intervention. I mean, God loves his children. Of course he intervenes. But we don't understand the other side of that coin very well. God's non-intervention. The book of Acts is an excellent way to teach us about these things because it tells of the times when God did intervene and of the times when God didn't intervene. Over the years, I've come to understand that God's non-intervention is just the other side of his interventions, and both are ways that he acts. Now, here's the pastoral disclaimer. When we're talking about God not intervening, I am in no way minimizing when he does choose to act. We as blood-bought, redeemed believers, we are called to pray and seek God's face. We are called to seek his will for our lives regardless. Now, the book of Acts is loaded with interventions. The sending of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we just celebrated that. Or when Peter hooks up with Cornelius through the Holy Spirit and the whole Gentile church begins. There's Saul's conversion by God's direct intervention, complete with blinding light from heaven. But there are lots of instances in the book of Acts where God did not intervene. The flogging of the apostles. The Lord didn't turn those whips into noodles, so they tickled the backs of the apostles. There was the martyrdom of Stephen. That was the beginning of the persecution. And poor Paul, right after he's converted in Damascus, there's a plot to kill him. Remember how he gets out of town? There's no band of angels that comes and escorts him through the city gates so that nobody can touch him. There's none of that. He's dumped over the city wall in a basket. God didn't intervene on Paul's first missionary journey. He got terribly sick. In Galatians, Paul even talks about the trip and he says, "You know it was because I was sick that I first came to you." In other words, I had to change my travel plans because I got so sick. Paul was always getting kicked out of the towns where he was preached. Where was God when they were throwing stones at him? Where was God when his life was in danger? There's the beating of Paul in Philippi. There's his arrest in Jerusalem. And after that, he's in jail for 2 years. There's shipwreck. There's snake bite. The house arrest. Writing in 2 Corinthians, he says, "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." My goodness, if I was going to make a list of God's not intervention, that would be the list. If that isn't enough, there are out-and-out fights in the book of Acts. There's the Acts 6 fight over the neglect of certain Christians in the community. There's the Acts 15 fight over doctrine. At the end of Acts 15, there is such a serious disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they part ways. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit in any one of those disputes come down and settle them? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just say, you know, here's what you're going to do over the widow problem, okay, and then when you're done with that, he says, okay, now here's what the true gospel is, and here's how you're going to do this missionary journey. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit do that? There is the unexpected, unexplained murder of the Apostle James in Acts 12. Peter's released from prison. What about James? He's killed. And finally, the plot to assassinate Paul that redirects his travel plans at the end of the missionary journey. What is going on? Why is it that sometimes God just lets people duke it out? Now, maybe you can identify with this. Maybe there have been times in your life when God's intervention would have really helped you out. But despite your prayers, despite the way that you begged, despite your faith, God did not intervene. What is going on? Now, I hope I don't offend anyone. But here's the deal. I don't think any one of us here today are smart enough to know the complete answer to that question. But the scriptures give us some clues. First of all, when God does not intervene, do you know what? He makes for sure that he preserves our free will. Have you ever thought about that?
If we truly have free will, we are free to do wrong as well as we are free to do right. And wrong choices have consequences. And because they do, sometimes innocent people are affected. You know, think of someone who is the victim of a drunk driver. Just think of that. Now, that person has been directly affected by another person's free choice to drink alcohol to the point of inebriation and to get in a car and drive. God didn't prevent that drinker from drinking. So there are times when the innocent suffer because human beings have free will. And since that freedom gives people the option of doing good or bad, sometimes innocent people suffer. Now imagine God saying to a person, how do you plan to get money to pay your bills? Are you going to get a job, which means getting up early in the morning and doing hard work, or are you going to grab an old lady's purse and run off with it? Well, the man says, well, you know, I was thinking about just knocking off a bank. And God says, no, that's the wrong answer. You need to choose again. And this time the man reluctantly chooses the job. A robbery has been prevented. But God has removed his free will. In order for us to be free and human, God has to leave us free, let us free to do right or wrong. The terrible suffering of believers in the book of Acts is always rising out of the evil deeds of others. And that comes from their freedom to act badly. I hope that we pray and we resolve that we will suffer from evil rather than do evil. God often does not intervene to protect us from the evil choices of others. You know, the second reason God may not intervene is, you know what? It gives us an opportunity to grow. That's why he doesn't intervene in all these arguments and Acts. You know, the fight over the care of widows, the argument over doctrine, the disagreement at the end of Acts 15. He wants believers to develop maturity and wisdom. When we face a decision, the Lord will often simply say to the believer, now that you've matured sufficiently, I'm going to let you make this call. I am not going to intervene. You have to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit on this one. If we don't have the freedom of choice, you see, we never develop maturity. He's pleased when we can sort through difficult issues for his glory. He turns to us and he says, you know, now that you've asked for my will to be done, I'm going to turn this back to you and say, sort it out. That's really scary. But it's the freedom that God gives us. And that is often a reason that he does not intervene, to give us the opportunity to grow and to mature. A third reason that God may not intervene in certain situations is that by not intervening, he gives we, his children, the opportunity to show mercy and grace to others. You have to remember that on the cross, Jesus didn't clutch his hands into a fist and say, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get even with them. Jesus didn't say that. On the cross, he gave words of grace. Father, forgive them. It's the same word that Stephen gave while he was dying. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Saul, you see, the future apostle, was still a religious fanatic at the time. He was a member of the Taliban of his day. And he hears this word of grace given by Stephen, and it's like a dagger in his heart, and it doesn't go away. Paul can't shake the fact that at Stephen's death, Stephen was praying for him, reflecting God's grace. You know, our life is a cup. When something hits us from the outside, whatever spills out is in the cup. If what is in the cup is anger and resentment and rage and bitterness, that is what is going to spill out. But if in the cup is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, the grace of Jesus Christ, when we're hit, out of that cup is going to spill the grace of Jesus Christ. When God does not intervene, it gives us the opportunity to show that grace. You know, a fourth reason that God doesn't intervene is that it very often speaks to others about the gospel. For instance, when Stephen was killed, Saul of Tarsus, he hears the message of Jesus Christ. It spoke to him. It cut him to the quick. And it doesn't stop there. Saul, later named Paul, is brought to the faith because of Stephen's death. And because of Paul, we have the entire Gentile church. And all of that came out of the persecution. The gospel went forth because God did not intervene. Now, fifth, God may not intervene because he wants to give us an opportunity to deepen our faith. One of the instances of this reason for God not acting is at the end of Acts 4. After the first imprisonment and the flogging of the apostles, the prayer the apostles offer, this just speaks to my heart, the prayer the apostles offer as they get back with the rest of the disciples begins with these words, Sovereign Lord. Now, what we need to know is in the Greek text, that one single word is where we get the English word despot. Now, it means someone, someone who is a totalitarian ruler, a sovereign whose word is unchangeable. Now, in English, this is not a compliment. Okay, if somebody's a despot, we think this is a bad thing. Okay, but in Greek, this is not an evil person. It's just a person who has complete power and complete control. Now think about what has just happened to the apostles. Their world is spiraling out of control. They had just had the living daylights beaten out of them by the religious opposition. They had just come back to a prayer meeting. They're broken, they're bleeding, and they get down on their knees and they say, Sovereign Lord. That's significant to me. They understand the great truth of our faith. God is in control. He is in control of history. And specifically, he is in control of your history. And he is in control of my history. And he is in control of his people. And he is in control of his church because he is Sovereign Lord. When everything is going wrong, he is still Sovereign Lord. What a powerfully deepened faith they had. And that's why Paul writes these words in Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. And God, God will either remove the burden from your back or he will give you strength to carry the burden. Either one. But what does endurance do? Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Okay, so here's how it works. First, the suffering hits you. It's a blast. It just about knocks you off your feet. You don't know if you're going to survive. But you get steady, okay? And as you steady yourself, you find out that God's saving power for you becomes God's keeping power for you. And as you discover that, your character is more refined. And as you continue to walk through the process, and it could be days, weeks, months, or even years, okay, you move from suffering into endurance to character development, and then to hope. And the next time something hits you, and it will, you can rejoice because you know that suffering is never God's last word. It's only the first word in a process that always ends with hope. That's why we can say that we rejoice in our suffering. Because we are a people of faith who understand that God is working over the course of our entire life's history, developing in us the character of Jesus Christ. The sixth and the final reason for God not to intervene, I would rather have not had to include this one, but if we're going to be honest, we have to, and that is the unknown reason. We may never know. That's the caveat. If you look at Acts 12, the death of James, we're never told why James has to die. We don't know why James is killed and the others aren't. And you know, that's kind of the reason for my license plate. If you've ever noticed, my license plate is Psalm 37. Now, I was going through some terrible struggles in my life. I was going through terrible struggles, not only in my life, but in the life of my family. And I would look up and I would say, Lord, I was a woman of faith at the time, so I knew who to go to. I would look up and I'd say, Lord, I know there is a purpose, but for the life of me, I cannot see it. And I saw others struggling in so many ways. And I just didn't get it. And finally, the Lord spoke to me and impressed upon my spirit, I'm God and you're not. And there are just some things you're not going to get. Psalm 37 became my personal life passage, with verse 4 being my life verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And he has never let me down. Here is a mystery in our faith. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't need faith. We could just reduce it down to some kind of scientific formula. One foot in front of the other, I do this, I do this, I jump through this hoop, I'm in this hoop, I'm good to go. That is not the way faith works. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus' death on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead says that he has answered the most important question in life that has ever been asked. Who is the Lord of life and death? Jesus, my Lord. So, who's on the other side? On the other side is Jesus, my Lord. And because I know the truth, I can trust that there's going to be some things that will be answered on that side. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we praise you and worship you this glorious day. And even though we won't admit it out loud, you already know that we have had questions when things have happened in our lives. And sometimes we have even compromised. Lord, we pray that you would restore us. That you would remind us that you are the Lord of life and of death. That we can trust you in all things. And that things do not depend on us, they depend on you. And we know how it ends. We pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
We are very excited because next Sunday we will be dedicating all the new communion ware in memory of Elder Bob Montz. And if you notice that awesome bench out front, we will be dedicating that in memory of Snuffy and Leona. And so next week is going to be a fun week with our dedication, with communion, and then to top it all off, the Pickerings are coming, and that is a So please remember that next week is a very special Sunday with our dedications for our departed members, our faithful members, and also with a gospel concert. It doesn't get any better than this. And all the kids will be back. Prepare your hearts for the benediction. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has.